place them. And they also said they're actually going to be a community center. They didn't just open it, but it's going to be a community center, so they have opportunities there. So pray for them. And they had an unbelievable guy in the church who was just so welcomed everybody into his house every morning. This guy, Tim. Right? Tim. Tim Horton. We got the agenda, and the first thing on the agenda was Tim Hortons. Right? We're like, who's that? And we say, well, he's an elder in the church. He's inviting us to his house. But it's not. It's a coffee shop. Okay. Lord, we just ask that you would bless this message as we consider you, Lord, and your ministry to us. Lord, thank you that you would not just leave us on our own, but that you would save us, you would deliver us, and you would minister to us through our life here. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We would be consumed quickly if it weren't for you, Lord, for your presence. But here we are. Thank you. Thank you for the church, Lord. Every person that is making up the church, Lord, that you've put us together. You've put us together for the time we're living in to be a light and to be salt in the world we live in, Lord. Thank you for this building also that you've given us, and help us use it to your glory in your name. Amen. Okay. We're gonna be eventually in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, because I can't get that verse out of my mind. I've been loving it recently. And we can read it, and then we'll go to the message. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Right? We just started, so that was, you didn't miss a thing. Right? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We spoke about this for a few Sundays, and I don't know if you remember, but we said we can expand that verse a little bit through the Greek study, and then also through reading the Amplified Bible. We can get a few more words in there that help us understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can say it this way, that the Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is constantly bearing witness with our spirit and assuring us that we are children of God. There are things in this world that are constant. Have you ever noticed? The sun comes up, right? It snows before Thanksgiving, right? It's been consistent the past few years. The sun comes up, the tides change, the salmon swim through the Pacific, up into the Pacific Northwest, right? Like, these things happen repeatedly. They are always happening. There are a lot of constants in this world. And actually, we wouldn't, like, imagine this world without the constants, right? If we didn't know what season we were in, right? Or if we didn't know if the sun was going to come up in the morning, it would be a little unstable, to say the least. Another thing is that there are constantly questions. Have you ever noticed? Constantly there are questions. When I was a teenager, my mom would play this game when I got home, and it was called 100 Questions. Right? And I would try to be on top of it. Right? Where were you? Who were you with? What were you doing? And then she would rephrase those questions in different ways to try to catch me. Yeah. And I thought I was slick, but it's funny, I thought I knew what I was doing, but then, like, later on, we would talk, and she'd be like, oh, I knew, right? And be like, oh, wasn't as slick as I thought. But there are constant questions, right? And we bear witness to these questions daily. We could say that hunger is a question, right? That hunger is a question, as hunger is saying, is there something for me? So we eat. We eat, and that is an answer to the question of hunger. Thirst is a question. Is there something? We drink. Have you ever had a nice cold, like, Gatorade after, like, I don't know, you're like hot, worked hard or played basketball or something? Ooh, man. Ah, there's an answer to thirst. Hallelujah. Making myself thirsty. Mm-hmm. But there are bigger questions, right? There are bigger questions. We have guilt, right? The question of guilt. What do we do with guilt? There's the question of pride. There's the question of shame. Right? We spoke about this last week, that shame is not a negative thing. Right? It is, yes. But it is something that leads me to repentance. Shame. Right? Shame is not just there in a vacuum. Shame is not there to make me ashamed. Well, it is, but it's not there to leave me in shame. But shame is there to prompt me to turn to God. Right? And the unbeliever could be ashamed of his actions. And in that, he could turn to God and find salvation. The believer could be ashamed of his actions and turn to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the gift of repentance. And the gift, the gracious gift of confessing our sins. Shame leads us to that. But shame, on if I am left with shame, it is a big question. And we could say it is like a hungry question, where it is requiring a lot of my thinking to answer it. Where can I find a relief from my shame? Where can I find a relief from my guilt? Where can I find an answer to my fears? Right. We have fears, don't we? Heights. How many people are afraid of heights? Yeah, heights. It's smart. It's wise. It's a healthy fear, right? It's like being afraid of Kodiak bears. It's wise. It's a healthy fear, right? We could be afraid of spiders. Anybody? Spiders? Right? Yeah, spiders are not good, right? Spiders are no good, all right? Just right up there, right? There is a lot of fears, right? Public speaking. How many people are afraid of public speaking? Alina? Like if I were to call Alina up here right now to say something to you, she'd just melt underneath the seat, right? Fear, right? There is the fear of death. A lot of fears, right? I don't know how many. Actually, you could look it up in the dictionary. There, the fears, right? The phobias, constant. It is constant, right? But they need an answer, right? When I live in shame, when I live in guilt, when I live in fear, it's living in an incomplete place. Because I'm living in something and I'm saying, I feel this way and I feel like there should be some resolution to it. There should be some conclusion to it. There should be some relief from it. This way and I feel and like I there should is, be some right? resolution to it.
The relief there should is that you be climb some conclusion up on the 40
feet. There should be some relief from it.
And stand there and face your fears. Right?
I mean, and I hope we can do that after service tonight.
The relief is that you
climb up on the 40 feet ladder
and stand there and face your fears.
I mean, people, we can do that after service tonight.
You can put the ladder up to the roof also.
And you can face your fears.
Yeah, we have spiritual fears.
There's a fear of death.
There's a fear of judgments.
I was reading this evening
Isaiah 59.
There's a fear of death.
Where it says that
God will clothe himself in vengeance.
Isaiah 59.
Where it says that
God will clothe himself in vengeance
and then turn towards people.
That God will clothe himself in vengeance
and then turn towards people.
Terrified to think that there will be a time when Christ returns, and then He will have
to think that vengeance.
There will be a time when Christ returns.
We look at the world and we see the question of injustice, right? We talk a lot about injustice, and we see a lot of things happen that aren't right, and we say, how can it be? But really, God is behind it all saying, just wait. Just wait. I can let me read it, actually. Isaiah 59. We can take our time and just consider this. Okay. Verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, and recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. Talk about terror. Talk about fear, right? We know the power of God. We know the power of God in creation. We know the power of God in delivering us from our sins. But we do not want to know the power of God as He faces us clothed in vengeance. Where can you find an answer for that? That's a big question, right?
when God returns, what will your attitude be? I spoke to a man in Lake George one summer, and he was Muslim, right? And I don't know if you remember, he had a kebab shop, right? And he had lamb kebabs, and I smelt them from 3 miles away, and I just followed the lamb kebab smell, right? And my friend Tyler was with me, and he said, you should ask him if he knows the other lamb. And I said, ooh, good question, right? So I said, I love the lamb, right? I said, but can I tell you about another lamb? Right. And he said, yeah, Jesus, I know. I said, oh, somebody did that already, wow. Right. And he said, I know, yeah, I know. And we talked a bit, and I said, well, he's coming back. And he said, yeah, I know, that's what they say. And he said, well, there's two ways that you can be anticipating his return. Right. One is with joy. One is with, like, anticipation, and that we are jumping up to meet him. And then the other one is, uh-oh. Oh, right, uh-oh. Like, and it's not a joke. This is it. Isaiah 59 says it. Right? Clothed with vengeance. Right? And why is he clothed in vengeance? To recompense a fury, or he will repay fury to his adversaries. Right? Oh my goodness. That's terrifying. What hope do I have? Well, I have the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. When we talk about these spiritual fears, when we talk about these things, we have an answer. And there are big questions, the biggest questions in life. Right? The biggest questions of life, the questions that cause fear, the questions that cause anxiety, the questions that drive people nuts. Who am I? What am I made for? And where am I going? And then when I stand before God, what will I have to say? Right? In the person of Christ, we have an answer to all these questions. It's incredible that Christ came. It says that he reached down into this earth. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? And then we know the story of the cross where he took our death. He took our sin. He took all of it, all the judgment that was due to me, all the vengeance that was to be repaid to me, he took on himself. So that then I would not have to live in fear. That I would not have to live in guilt. That I would not have to live in shame. Isn't that incredible? Like, I am no longer terrified that I would be on the opposite end of the fury of God. Because Christ has taken it for me. Read again in Revelation chapter 20. Read about the great white throne judgment. When the books are opened and there is no case to be made. That when God stands on his throne, there is no word spoken in response. No lawyer will be there. Right? Even the devil himself has nothing to say before the throne of God. He's simply put away. And then death and hell is also put away. But then Christ turns to his own, which is us. He turns to his own. And he says, he wipes away every tear from our eye. And he says to us, behold, I make all things new. And he ushers us into his kingdom and into his presence forever. Oh my gosh. We no longer live in fear. We no longer live in guilt. We no longer live in shame. We're delivered. Oh my gosh. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Right? It's incredible. But there is someone else, right? The devil is a constant, right? The devil's a constant, isn't he? You ever say to him, just leave me alone. Just leave me. Hey, just leave me alone. Right? It says in Revelation 12:10 that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before our God day and night. Wow. Why is he so concerned about us? Why is he so occupied with accusing us? If we are insignificant, as he likes to tell us, right? And if you look at the world and you look at the ideologies of the world, humanity is worth nothing. Right? Humanity is worth nothing. There's a lot to say about that. Oh man, a flash of anger can come across your heart. Right? That life would be considered nothing. And it would be exterminated at a whim. God bless our country. I mean, if California hasn't fallen off the West Coast yet, it soon will. I mean, they have a law that they could kill a baby 28 days post-birth. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You sickos. I mean, I had no intention to speak on this, but it's like, it's the God, we say, we cry out, unjust, that there would be 60, 70 million babies killed in our country. And God says, no, they will. I am putting on vengeance. I am putting on vengeance, and I will face them. And then in that, we are humbled. We say, oh God. And He says, now you go tell them about my mercy before they face my vengeance. That's our place. Isn't that humbling? That we would be put in that place in front of something we hate, in front of something disgusting, and we can say, excuse me, I would like to warn you that you will face the vengeance of God. But you don't have to, because of His great love and His great grace. That you could be saved. You could find an answer for the questions. Right? Okay. But the world devalues life. Right? Wholesale. Wholesale. This is the story from forever. Right? You can read about it in Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? You can read it about it in Judges. You can read it about it through the book of Kings, where people are offering their children to a god named Molech. Right? They pass their children's path through. They offer them in that way. Right? You read of murder. You read of hate. Right? You see it. And trust me, I didn't want to be there today, but that's okay, right? The devil is active. That's what we can say about it. The devil is active, and he is constant, isn't he? Okay, so we talk about that on a global scale, but also personally, he is accusing us before our God day and night. And we can say, well, just leave us alone. Oh, that's it. You call us insignificant. The world devalues life. Evolution calls us a mistake, a chance. But no, then if we are just a mistake and if we are just a chance, then why does the devil spend so much time accusing us if we are insignificant? If we're just a lump of cells floating through time, then why would he care? And why would God leave heaven, leave his throne, leave perfection and come into this world to die for us if we are insignificant? So that question is answered in the person of Christ, that we are so significant. We are so significant that God himself would gladly take sin upon himself. The one who knew no sin would become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how important you are. That's how significant we are. That's how precious we are. So when there is a cry out there for what is the meaning of life, what is the value of life, what is the purpose of life, it is only found and it is only answered in the person of Jesus Christ. Where he says, this is what you are worth. Could you imagine at one time you could purchase a human being? And you still can, right? Human trafficking is huge across the world. Another sick injustice that someone will face God for, right? Like, we are sickened by the injustice of it until we read something like that. And then we say, okay, God has it under control. And it is only because of his mercy that he is not dealing with it abruptly, so that the people would be saved. Right? Okay. But that would be put, how would you put a value on a person? Right? Like we say, if you break down the elements of the human body, it's between $8 and $16. Right? That is what we are worth in material, but obviously worth so much more because the precious blood of Christ was shed for us. Right? Wow. So the devil is accusing. It also says that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, our adversary is like a roaring lion. Right? Walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Again, Kenneth Weiss brings out that is a constant. That the devil walks about constantly, seeking whom he may be devouring. The word seek, the walking about is constant and the devouring is constant. That the devil is constantly devouring and he is constantly looking for more to devour. So what is our answer? What do we have to answer the constant accusation and the constant seeking and the constant roaring? That's Romans 8:16. That we have a constant ministry from the Holy Spirit, that so that we would be assured that we are children of God. God did not come down here to save us, to leave us in a place of limbo, or to leave us in this place where we are sure but not sure, right? Remember the commercial? Sure, unsure, right? Like we are like some days when we do well, we feel sure about it, but then when we do poorly, we are unsure about it. He did not go to the cross and pour out His blood so that we would be in this imbalance. But instead, He went to the cross so that we would have an answer for every line of accusation that the devil has to send towards us. Isn't it amazing that He does not require us to answer? He doesn't say, make sure you bring your answers and that you reply when the devil accuses you. Jesus didn't even do that. Jesus used the Word of God. Michael, the archangel, didn't even fight back when the devil accused. But instead, he said, "The Lord rebuke you," in the book of Jude. So we have a constant answer. We have a constant ministry from the Holy Spirit that He is telling us who we are. He is telling us what we are. He is telling us what has been given to us. He is telling us what has been done for us. And He is telling us about the completion of it, the perfection of it, and that we will one day be with Him. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us all the way up until the day of redemption, right? In Ephesians 1:13, until the day of redemption, meaning the day that I stand before Christ and I see Him. So although the accusation is constant from the devil, the encouragement in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is constant to me. Okay. Isn't that encouraging to know? It matches up, doesn't it? It matches up with the grace of God where it says in Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Wherever there is a natural question, there is a spiritual answer that is much more. And you go through Romans chapter 5, it says five times, much more, much more, much more, much more, much more. Right. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came to give you life and delight in that life more abundantly." And that abundance of life is the answer to the constant abundance of accusation. Where there is great sin, we need a greater Savior. Where there is great shame, we need a great grace. Where there is great fear, we need a great comforter. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is? A comforter. Jesus says it in John 14:15-16. He says, "I will send the comforter to you." That word comforter is parakletos. It means someone who comes alongside of you and strengthens you in it. We need it. You ever feel weak in the knees? Whoa, you're going to go down? The Holy Spirit is there and He's encouraging. The devil is there and he's like the big bad wolf. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and He says, "No, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. I have overcome him. You are in me." Right? Let's go forward. We go forward with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And then we also see the answer to great judgment. The judgment, right? The judgment that is set to be poured out, we have an answer to. We know that we are not in judgment anymore. John 5:25 says that those who are in Him will no longer come into judgment. Isn't that amazing? We are no longer coming into condemnation or into judgment, but instead we are brought into life. The answer of death. And death is the number two fear in the world. Isn't that something? Number two. You know what number one is? Public speaking. Right? That's right. That's right. People would rather die than stand in front of other human beings and speak. Right? The first time I ever preached, it was that way. I said I could just not be here right now. 30 seconds. That was my first message I ever preached. 30 seconds. Right? Just didn't make any sense. Gibberish. Don't even know what I said. I sweat a lot. very nervous. I was the color of these chairs, and then that was it. I sat down next to Pastor Jabu. Pastor Jabu in South Africa, he's my roommate. I said, how was that? He goes, it was just fine. I looked at the clock. I was like, it wasn't even a minute. Right? But we have, okay, the fear of death, though. The fear of death. The fear of death. That's a big fear. Hebrews 2:14 talks about it. 2:14 and 15 says that people live their whole life in the fear of death. Why? Because we don't have an answer for it. We don't know what happens after it. There are all kinds of ideas, right? And isn't it interesting to be like alive and very not a care in the world, and you can have a lot of opinion of what happens after death, but then the closer you get to death, the more you are unsure about it. But we are very sure about it. We're very sure about it. Pastor Schaller said it this way, that some people have the picture of going into heaven where you float into the clouds like an angel playing a harp. And he said, I would rather go this way, where I crash into heaven like on a dune buggy with like a flat tire, a crack in my helmet, I can't see out of the goggles, but the engine's blown, but I had a good time getting there, right? Like, we are that way, where we are living this way, fully trusting God, knowing we have an answer to death, knowing we have eternal life, and really living that way. And we are bold with it. We have an answer. And the Holy Spirit is with us all throughout this life, constantly affirming this, constantly assuring us of this reality and these answers. Right? Where there is a great accuser, I need a greater comforter. That's what we have. We have that in the Holy Spirit. I was listening to a song earlier today. It's called Psalm 42 by Shane and Shane. And in it, there's a line that says, streams of trouble never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Isn't that a great line? It's streams of trouble never ceasing. It's a constant. The stream of trouble, right? Have you ever thought, oh, next week everything will be squared away? Or either like the next season, I get through the next season of my life, everything will be done. Right? This is done. I got, and then you get to the next season, you're like, whoa, there's a whole new torrent of activity going on. There's a whole new flow of something, right? You think it'll be good once we get to no, never mind. It'll be good once we get past Christmas, things will slow down. No, it speeds up again. Right, whatever. There is constantly something. Where every turn we take, there is something. Streams of trouble never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. We don't succumb to the trouble. Instead, we call the loudest praise. And we stand on the greater truth. And we lean on the greater comforter. We trust the greater grace. We trust this greater mercy. We live in a greater truth, and this is what the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. So we have answers. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to have answers? There is constantly trouble, but we constantly have a ministry too of the Holy Spirit answering these troubles for us. We need it. We need it. What else can we say? We could say a lot, but I think that's it. And that we have a constant, constant ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right? Yes, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for your ministry to us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you for the gift of confession, Lord, that we set our hearts before you and ask that you would lead us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are mighty to save, Lord. You are able to heal. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are in the midst of your church, Lord. You walk in the midst of the candlesticks, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. An ever-present help in time of need. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.